wonderful thing. Love it. All right. Message today comes from Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10. If you got your Bibles, I encourage you guys to follow along. We're going to stay deep in this passage. And if you don't have your Bibles, follow along on the screen behind me. And I'll be reading from the ESV today. I'll switch it up on you. Acts 3, 1 to 10. I'll let you find it. All right, Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms or money from them. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. I'm going to go a little bit further, actually. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Amen. Oh, he had it up there. Man, he's on the ball. Let me pray for us, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for the week that has been so far. We're only up to day 3, but already there's just so many testimonies of your goodness, God. And they're testimonies that really help us to place markers down and remember how good you have been throughout our whole lives, God. Some of us are only just realizing how good you are. Some of us are only just realizing that we have an identity with you, that we're your sons and we're your daughters. And these things are so easy to forget, God. We admit it. We admit that we allow the world to pull at us, to shape our identities, to do all sorts of things to our identities. Lord, help us to take those things off of us. Help us to take off our images, take off that cool, and just be with you. Would you speak to us about who we are, that we might truly know you, that we might truly glorify you? And in that, would you help us to know who you are and our relationship with you? Help us to remember, Lord, that you are good and you're always good. We ask that you would speak to us today, God. Speak to us from my mouth, God. Guide the words. Be with us today, God. We love you and we glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, this is an amazing thing that happens in this passage. That's why I kind of wanted to continue on. When you read this, I really want you guys to kind of marvel at this event, because a lot of the time, if we've been to church for a little while, for some reason we can read this and just be like, "Oh, okay, yeah, Jesus healed this guy." Or, you know, maybe we think, man, Peter and John, they just healed this guy. Cool. And then we just move on to the next chapter. But read it with fresh eyes. You know, this is an amazing, astounding thing. A man who was crippled from birth is at the gate to the temple asking for money. So he's like on the ground. You know, his legs are all messed up. And Peter and John tell him to walk in the name of Jesus. And they have the audacity to lift him up. And then the man is healed. Like, that's an amazing thing. What do you guys get from this? You know, think about this passage. Read it over carefully if you have it in front of you. What do you think is the point of this passage? And just share with the person next to you for a minute. What do you think is the point of this passage? Good discussions. Let's bring it back. Yeah, good work, Dane. Yeah, good discussions. A lot more of you guys are actually talking through some stuff, which is good. You know, I don't think anyone was silent, which is really good. What were some of the things that you guys came up with? What do you think is the point of this passage? You know, no wrong answers. Yeah. How powerful he is. Yeah. All right. The faith, yeah, the faith who has in God?
Peter.
Peter, okay, yeah, the faith that Peter has in God. Yeah, Caleb.
Jesus doesn't need to be physically there to perform miracles.
I didn't hear you. What was that?
Jesus doesn't need to be physically there to perform miracles.
Oh, yeah, Jesus doesn't have to be physically there to perform miracles. That was something, someone from this side. Yeah. The man didn't need money, he needed to be healed. Awesome. Yeah, good range of answers, right? You know, here's this man who can't work, so he's sitting at the gate of the temple asking for money because he knows that it's a good spot. You guys ever think about people who are asking for money and why they're in the spots they're in? Well, it's a pretty interesting thing to think about, the psychology of why they're sitting at this particular corner where there's like all these people walking around, or why they're in affluent neighborhoods. Cleaning windshields, you know, things like that, right? He knows that it's a good spot because the religious folk go to the temple at least 3 times a day to pray, and giving to the poor was seen as a really important thing to do in this society. You know, that's how you show your piety. That's how you show your faith. You know, you make sure people see you. Look, giving some silver and gold to this guy. Everyone knows him. He's always here. So the crippled man, by now, has been conditioned to think of this as his life. This is my lot in life because I can't walk, I can't work, so I'm going to sit here. People are going to bring me here so I can work, you know. It's interesting because human beings, like, we can get really used to anything. Like, have you ever thought about that? It's a really interesting phenomenon. Human beings can get used to all sorts of stuff. Like yesterday, I was in a costume. You know, I was in this priest costume. And a lot of... Man, I got really offended a little bit because someone was like, oh man, your costume's so creepy. But I actually, it's not actually a costume. It's what I graduated in, you know? So I had it. Anyway, that's beside the point, okay? Anyway, I'm in here. People are coming in. They're soaked from head to toe, creeping through the woods, looking for an explorer in the woods. Like, isn't that like a really weird thing? In the middle of the night, it's a downpour. There's like bugs and I don't know what else is out there. Leeches, fierce lions apparently. Maybe there's no leeches. You know, sorry to scare you guys. But you guys got used to it. Like, oh, of course this is what I do. I'm at elevator, so I have to crawl through mud. You guys did it just then. You're throwing mud at each other. And at first you're like, oh no, don't get mud. And then after a while you're just sliding in mud for no reason. Nothing to do with the game. Or in the activities yesterday, you guys are building forts, and quickly you learn that some leaders had money or coins that you guys were using, right? These washers. And so you start asking the leaders for challenges. And for some reason, there was a very popular one that caused me to lose my jacket and my hat multiple times. And I'll keep paying you guys to bring it back, and I'll lose it again, and I'd be cold. My head was cold. My body was cold. Eventually, I just got conditioned to it. I was like, oh, this is my life. Like, just rocking back and forth. This is who I am now. And whatever it is, we just start absorbing things into our identity. You know, it just becomes part of us. And we start getting really used to it. We're like, yeah, this is just who I am now. And so back to this homeless man, right? This crippled man starts asking for money from Peter and John. It's interesting, yeah, Olivia pointed out, it's the faith of Peter, right? There's no faith at work here on the part of the beggar. The beggar has no faith in God right now because he's just asking for money, right? He's not saying, Peter and John, please heal my legs. The man is only expecting to get some cash because his expectations have been conditioned. And we're going to talk a little bit about expectations today. What do you expect? You know, but Peter tells him how he has no money. And instead, he commands him to walk in the name of Jesus, pulls him to his feet. The man starts testing it out. He's like, oh, I'm standing. I don't know what it looked like, because I imagine his legs are like really skinny from not using it, but he's standing. And he's like walking. And he just starts like leaping around. I'm not going to leap here because I don't want to break anything. I'm very clumsy. But he starts leaping around and praising God in the temple. Kind of like you guys are doing today, right? You guys are jumping up and down and praising God. But he starts leaping around this formerly crippled man. And the man ends up receiving something of far greater value than the money he was expecting. Like, can you imagine if yesterday during that fort building activity, you know, you went up to Zach and Dev, for some reason they have so much money, it's just never ending, and you ask them for coin. And they say, look at us. Dev gets real serious. Zach's next to him and he goes, look at us. Washers and gems we do not have. Sounds so ridiculous. But in the name of Jesus, 100 ATAR. I don't know what you guys are after. You know, you guys start graduating immediately. Or some of you guys, a lot of you guys have medical conditions. Like, I thought it would be just a couple of you guys, but a lot of you guys are handing over pills and, you know, whatever else. It sounds really bad. But like, you know, just medication to Emily and Zoe. Imagine if they were just like, be healed, and then suddenly your asthma's gone, or your leg is all better, or something. You know, you guys are all healed. What would you walk away feeling and doing? You know, you'd feel really good about it, right? You'd probably be praising God. It's kind of normal at Elevator to praise God. What's the point here? What are your expectations, and what should your expectations be? What are your expectations, and what should your expectations actually be? You know, when I first came to know the Lord, my church wasn't really standing on solid footing like some of your churches. You know, for some reason, everyone was off in sin. That's kind of the way of churches, actually. But like, everyone was off in very deep sin. We didn't have a leader. We didn't have a pastor for a while. Lots of people started coming to know the Lord for the first time, me being one of them. But we didn't have a very good understanding on the whole of our identity in Christ. We didn't have an Elevator that talked about being fully known and fully loved. You know, it's such a privilege to actually have that, because you start figuring out what your identity is and you start standing on really solid footing. Remember what we talked about yesterday. Remember who you are in Christ. You know, remember who you are. So we're still stuck, you know, back in that time when I was still back in my old church, of our identity being defined by what we do rather than who we are in Christ. Back at that time, we're still thinking about, well, what do? And we read a passage like this, and we started to wonder, what's it mean to be a good Christian? You know, is there a measurement that I can put on it? Have you ever thought like this? Like in your faith walk, you wonder, how can I be a better Christian? How much Bible do I actually have to read a day? Is one sentence enough? What if the sentence is really long? Is one passage enough? One chapter? Do I really have to read the whole Bible? You know, naturally we start thinking like this. We would read this and think that the point of the passage was to raise expectations to the point that this is how we should always do things. And that we should raise expectations so that healings and commands, like the one Peter shouts, should be what always happen. By the way, I do want you guys to read the Bible. You know, I'm not talking against that, right? Doesn't make you a better Christian, though. And if we didn't, if healings didn't happen, we start wondering about, you know, am I really a good Christian? Like, is it my faith? Like Olivia said, Peter's faith in Jesus resulted in something, right? So if I'm praying for someone here who has his leg hurt, and then he stands up because by faith I just pull him up, and he collapses and his leg gets worse, would my faith be shattered by that? We start questioning what went wrong, and eventually we get to the point where we start questioning God too. Now, it's okay if you thought this while you were reading this. It's okay. You know, it's a very natural thought that goes through our heads, right? As you continue to wrestle with your identity, you are probably going to start thinking like this quite often. But things are going to go really wrong for you if you continue to interpret the Bible in this way. And if you find yourself consistently punished by your own disappointment in your faith or in God or whatever. So back when I first believed in Christ, we actually used to pray in that fashion. You know, we start shouting like Peter and being really commanding, looking for healing wherever there's sickness. To be honest, sometimes we would see it, and it was the most mind-blowing thing. Like, one of my friends had a back issue, scoliosis, and they prayed, and apparently it was healed. And I, you know, don't fully understand it. And people would testify about their healing. And other times, probably more often, there wouldn't be healing. And it was really devastating to us. We'd walk away going, what went wrong? Oh my gosh. You know, this girl in a cast is like walking around limping, not getting better, it's probably making a lot worse. What were our expectations? And our expectations are really revealing when it comes to our identity. When we think about our identity, our expectations actually reveal a lot. And I want to say up front that there's nothing wrong with hoping for healing in someone who's sick. There's nothing wrong with it. You know, I'm sure Jimmy and Sarah would appreciate all of your prayers for healing. There's nothing wrong with praying. This should be something that we do, and we should pray for those who aren't in good health around us. But if our faith starts getting rocked by that lack of healing, if you're praying for them and they report to you, still not healed, then it suggests that our identities are based on this gift rather than the one who gives. You know, our identities are based on healing instead of God. It suggests that we think we have better judgment than God. Like, God, what are you doing? I'm praying for this guy. These guys are leaders in our community. Why aren't you healing them? Do we really know better about what should happen than the all-knowing God who fully knows us, who fully knows people in our community? Do we know better than him? There's a great irony in this passage. You guys know irony, right? You're doing English, you know? Talk about ironic things all the time, right? The great irony in this passage is that so many people will get caught up in the miracle that they're not going to see where they can trip up right after. And Peter actually talks about this in verse 12. And he tells them, no, don't focus on us. Don't focus on the person who was healed. Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Why are you looking at us like that? It's not me. It's not John. It's not a human act at work here. It's the power of God and God alone. It's not the judgment of Peter or John that brings the healing. It's God's call. And Peter has faith in him. You know, there's a story that goes back a while. This guy named Thomas Aquinas. He's a philosopher and a theologian, and apparently he once met with the Pope at that time. And the Pope is sitting there, and he's counting this large sum of money. I don't know why the Pope is doing this, right? He's like flipping through some money. He's probably corrupt, right? The Pope said to him, "Thomas, come in. You know, the church can no longer say, 'Silver or gold have I none.'" He has the audacity to say this. And Thomas Aquinas replies back, "True. But neither can she now say, 'Rise and walk.'" Because there was such a focus on something so temporary, like money. It's a lot easier to see when it comes to something like that, when it comes to money or possessions. But we also do this if we start focusing on the healing or the gifts or on our own identity outside of Christ rather than on God himself. That's why we're harping on about Christian identity so much this week. That's why it's so important to actually focus on your identity in Christ. Our expectation when we hear or read this passage should not be, "Now we go out and heal everyone." Because that puts the focus on the gift and on us rather than on God. In fact, even as we pray for healing in those people around us, even as you're praying for healing in Sarah, our hope and our expectation should be in eternity. Like, we should really be able to say, "God is good all the time." It's not just a call and response. It's a truth that should actually really cause us to pause and consider this. Like, are we really able to say God is good in every situation, every circumstance? Whether healing happens or not, whether good things happen or our hopes get dashed, whether we're happy in this life or sorrowful, think about the things in your life that bring you the most grief. Think about the things in your life that you're finding the hardest. Are you able to say, "Wow, God is still good. God is really good. Like, my family's struggling. I don't know if I'm going to make it, but God is good." Can you say that? This formerly lame man who's sitting by this gate, he starts leaping around and praising God in the temple. And he can't contain himself. And that's probably for good reason, right? Like, this guy probably doesn't know God, but suddenly he's healed. Why wouldn't he get up and praise? And then it gathers a crowd. All these people in the temple, they're coming over and they're like, "What is this guy shouting about?" And they're seeing what's going on here, right? Maybe it's because of people's expectations. To them, the lame man should have nothing to praise. Like, what on earth would he be praising about? He can't even use his legs. He has to beg in front of the temple. I've seen this guy before. I know his voice. He's always asking me for alms. How can he praise? Like, surely nothing worth praising could happen to him. Or maybe the sound of praise in general was kind of unusual in the temple outside of those worship times. Like, outside of these worship times, are we able to jump up and shout and praise God? When camp is over, are you able to say, "God is good"? God should be praised all the time. You know, this God who fully knows us and fully loves us deserves constant praise, deserves fullness of praise. We're living in a time when God is actually actively calling his lost children back to his family. That's a huge thing. Every time you see your friends up here saying, "I really want to follow the Lord," that should cause you to stop and say, "This is mind-blowing. I don't believe that I get to see this. I've gained a brother. I've gained a sister." And you're one of these guys. You're one of these children. Once you were lost, but now you're found in him. You're fully known and fully loved by him, and this deserves infinite praise, constant praise. When you were lost, you were like the people of verses 13 to 15. They denied Jesus' innocence and asked for a murderer to be released to them rather than the author of life, this guy Barabbas. And don't we still do this when we choose our idols? All these worthless things that pull us away from God when we choose them. You know, feeding ourselves with death instead of the bread of life. But if you're here, you know, in midweek, and you're still among the doubters, there's good news for you guys as well. Because the good news is that our God allows us to turn back to him. Our God is waiting. Verse 19, which we haven't even looked at. It says, "Repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord." This is that forgiving, loving God that deserves praise, because Peter is talking to the people that crucified the Lord. And he's saying, this Lord will still forgive you. What did Jesus say when he was hanging on that cross? "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they did." Again, our expectations reveal our identity. If we're caught up in the temporary things of this world, whether in the things that look inherently worldly, like money or possessions or status or whatever, or in the things that come from God but are in this world or for this world, it's going to get revealed. It's not about the healing. The healing is just a sign that points to God. It's a signpost. You don't stand there and say, "Oh, I'm finally arrived." Like, can you imagine if you're on the bus up here and it says Stokes's Upper Plenty Conference. I forget what it's called. Upper Plenty Conference Center. The bus driver sees the sign and he stops and he says, "All right, everyone out. The sign says it's over this way, so let's stand here and look at this sign for 5 days." You'd be like, "What am I doing here?" We'd have to go looking for you. It's just a sign that points to the God who deserves to be praised, regardless of whether or not there's actually healing. Regardless of whether or not that sign even exists. So lift up your eyes and see this. There's a far greater hope than anything in this world. There's a hope of an eternal life with God. A hope that won't be shattered by the changing circumstances of this life. And it's a hope that's not going to be devastated by loss because of the certainty that you have in eternity. Look, I don't fool myself into thinking that camp fever is going to last forever. You know, I've been to a lot of camps myself. I'm sure Caleb can attest to this. Some of you guys are feeling it too. If this isn't your first, you know, camp, you already kind of feel it. That anxiety in the pit of your stomach, like, "Man, this is good now. What's going to happen when I go home? What's going to happen when I don't have 80 people around me praising God? Telling me to praise God. These leaders who would actually pay their way to be here. What happens when they're not around me?" And you're right. Man, this is a place where you actually get to be with the people of God 24/7. That's a crazy privilege. It's not normal. Everything revolves around them, and people are constantly telling you about Jesus. The things that we do, the food that we eat, we glorify God for it. The games that we play, they point you to Jesus. And we also don't have as many of the distractions of this world pulling at us here. Although cell reception seems to be better now. But your identity is secure in Him. That's the good news as well. Even as you walk away from this camp on Friday, your identity is secure. Even if you're not able to worship Him fully, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, your identity is secure. It's not about you. Don't let it be pulled apart as you leave camp. Let this camp be what it is. Just a sweet time to spend together praising Him. Like the formerly crippled man in the temple. But when the temple's not there anymore, and people that surround you don't know that you were lame before, that you were dying before, that you're one of those that escaped from Egypt, and you would have died in the wilderness if it wasn't for God and the bread of life. If people don't know that, or if the things that you're hoping for don't come to fruition, continue to praise God. Raise the expectations of those people around you as well. Help them to see that you have a great God that you still worship. Not an expectation for things of this world, but an expectation that God fully knows you, knows what He's doing, fully loves you, and is actually doing the most loving thing for you. When you walk away, remember your identity in Him. And the best way to remember that is to remember His character. He's the one who called you. He's the one who's still calling you now. After we worship today, have some time to talk to some people. Talk to your leaders. Make the most of your time here. Don't let it just go by. You don't want to wait another year to start praising God. And we have one-on-ones today as well. Go and talk to your leaders then. Tell them about who Jesus is to you. Let's take a moment to pray. If you want to bow your heads with me.